right. Good to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary. Can I have you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21? If you're new, we are working our way through the book of 2 Samuel here at Calvary on Sunday morning. And as we said a few weeks ago, the last four chapters form an appendix to the book. They're not really in chronological order. They're events that happened throughout David's reign and career. And last week we finished looking at 2 Samuel 21 verses 1 to 14, a section that talked about how God judged the land of Israel with a drought because Saul broke a 400-year-old covenant with the Gibeonites when he had many of them killed in a misguided attempt at ethnic cleansing. And this morning we want to finish looking at 2 Samuel 21 verses 15 to 22, which contains four victories that David and his men had over their enemies. Now, they had many victories over many enemies over the years, but these four deserve special mention because, listen, they were victory over giants. Now, I'm not going to read verses 15 to 21. You can read those on your own. They're just simply a quick recap of the four battles against the four giants that are mentioned. I will read verse 22. These four Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. So we're told that all four of these giants mentioned in verses 15 to 20 were descendants of the giants that lived in the Philistine city of Gath. They had five major cities. The Philistines did. Gath was one of those. Of course, the giant from Gath that we are most familiar with is Goliath. And you remember how back in 1 Samuel 17, we saw how David killed Goliath using just a sling and a stone when David was just a teenager. Now, let me just say this with regard to these giants that we are mentioned in our passage this morning, and even including Goliath. Let me just say that these were not the only times that Israel had to face giants in battle. We are told in Scripture that these giants were many, and that they lived in or around the land of Canaan, probably other places as well, but we know the Bible talks about some of them living in and around the land of Canaan. In fact, when Moses sent in the 12 spies, you remember, to spy out the promised land before Israel invaded it, the children of Israel, you remember how 10 of them brought back an evil report. Moses sent in 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. They brought back a good report. Hey, God's with us. We're going to be victorious. But the other 10 spies brought back what was called an evil report. And why did they bring, what was the content of their evil report? Well, in Numbers 13, verse 33, I'll paraphrase, they came back and said to Moses, we can't go up against these people. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers in their presence and so on. Now, was that just a little bit of an exaggeration because they were afraid? Well, we know Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. And if these giants were all kind of related, these were big guys. But that's not the only time we hear about these giants. There's other passages in the Bible that talk about them, that they lived in and around the land of Canaan. I'll give you a flavor of these. You don't have to turn to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about giants that lived in the area of Moab. Now, Moab and Ammon are areas to the east of the Dead Sea. But it says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 11, the folks that lived there were regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emim. And then in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 2, talking about people that lived in the area of Ammon. These were also regarded as giants. It was called the land of the giants. Really, giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim. It's a little frightening. The Zamzumim are coming running. So that's kind of scary. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we read of King Og of Bashan, how that he remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead, I guess his bed frame, was of iron. Well, it would have to be if you're a big guy like that. 9 cubits was its length. That's 13 and a half feet, guys. Its width was 4 cubits, 6 feet. And it goes on to say, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. Moses is talking here. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. So these giants were numerous, and they were the perennial enemies of God's people for years. But Who were they? Where did they come from? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back to the very first time giants are mentioned in the Bible, all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, if you turn there. I will warn you, we're going to be delving into some strange territory today. Not that you'll all agree with me, but I'll share with you anyways what I believe. Genesis 6, starting with verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Sons of God is a reference to angels, in this case, fallen angels. And daughters of men is a reference to human women. Now, not everybody agrees with that. Many, many people that believe the sons of God is a term for believers, and the daughters of men is a term for unbelievers. So you have unbelievers marrying believers. That was a sin. But I don't know of any unbeliever marrying a believer, and they have these weird children, which we'll talk about in a moment. If this was the only place we read about this in Genesis 6, then I would have to say that angels coming into human women and bearing children would be reading into the passage way more than is there. However, we have corroboration from the New Testament, because both Jude and Peter mention this. And Peter twice, once in each of his two epistles. Let's read Jude, and we'll save Peter's references for a little bit. Start with verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what is Jude talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the very story that we just read out of Genesis chapter 6. He's telling us what happened in Genesis 6. He is telling us, in my mind, that fallen angels left heaven, which he calls their proper domain, their own abode or home, and they came to the earth to commit sexual immorality by going after strange flesh. What would be strange flesh for an angel? Human flesh. He uses Sodom and Gomorrah to illustrate what he's referring to, because like homosexual sex is unnatural, so is sex between fallen angels and human women. Now, those that disagree with that interpretation claim that angels are spirit beings, which of course they are, and therefore are sexless, which means they are incapable of having sex with women, let alone producing children with them. Well, we know that angels can take human form. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, you don't have to turn here, but you can check it out today, Genesis 18, where two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance came to Abraham. The Lord stayed to talk with Abraham, but the two angels went on to Sodom because they were going to wipe it out because of their immorality. And when they got into the city, they were going to spend the night in the open square, and Lot, the only righteous guy in the city, says to them, don't do that. You can't sleep out in the open. He knew the city. He said, you got to come in by me. Come into my house. But the men of Sodom knew that these men had come, not knowing they were angels, because apparently they looked like normal guys. And so they pressed against Lot's house, demanding that he send these guys out that they might rape them. It was so bad in Sodom, this was going on. So we know that angels can take human form where you can't distinguish them from a human being. And how about this verse in Hebrews 13, verse 2? Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So you better treat those strangers a little nicer than you've been treating them. All right? That guy knocking on your door trying to sell you something, he might be an angel. I don't know. Maybe not. He might be the devil, but I mean, you might be an angel. But listen, to say that angels are incapable of having sex with women is something the Bible never says and history refutes. There are many documented accounts of women who have been in the occult, and some of them have gotten saved and have shared these testimonies. That when they were in the occult, they actually had sex with demons. sometime even producing offspring, if you can believe this. I read an historical record of our own nation years ago, and one of the women in this area, this is back in the frontier days, back in the early days of our nation's history, this gal was dabbling with the occult, and she did give birth eventually. Nobody knew what was going on with her, really, but they knew she was into some dark things. And she gave birth to a child. You've maybe seen the movie Rosemary's Baby. Apparently that was based maybe on some truth as well, because this child was described as looking like a demon. You know, we're in territory that most of us in this room are unfamiliar with. Just because we don't have firsthand knowledge doesn't mean somewhere in the world or throughout history these practices were not engaged in. I mean, the Bible's telling us this is what happened. So when you say, well, angels can't have sex, well, we would assume that, but apparently not. Apparently not, because in our text this morning, it says that the sons of God, fallen angels, came down to the earth, married human women, and they had together offspring. They bore children to them. That's the Bible saying this. Look, in the book of Enoch, which is not inspired scripture, I grant you, but still may contain some accurate information, some historical information. It's obviously commenting on Genesis. And here's what it says, and I quote, "It came to pass when the children of men had multiplied that in those days were born unto them beautiful daughters. And the angels," again, fallen angels, "the children of heaven saw and lusted after them and said to one another, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children. They took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one, and they began to go in unto them and to defile themselves with them, and they taught them charms and enchantments." They taught them the occult. Hang on to that thought, because the devil can't come into your life or into a non-believer's life and just take over. They have to be willing, and the more a person is willing, the more they open the door to the demonic, the more they're really giving control to demons to take over their life and so on. So these fallen angels came to the earth, began to defile themselves with women by having sex and bearing children, teaching them enchantments, leading them into the occult. And they became pregnant, these women, and they bare great giants, and there arose much godlessness. And they committed fornication, and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways, end quote. You know, it's significant that when angels are referred to in Scripture, it's always with the masculine pronoun he, and they're always described as men, which is why they are called the sons of God in the Bible. I'm sorry, Hallmark, you got it wrong. There are no women angels, okay? So what is blessed by an angel? What was that program? Touched by an angel, whatever. You know what? There are no female angels. They're the sons of God. Now, once again, Genesis 6 tells us that fallen angels and human women married, and they had children, and they described the children as giants. The word in the Hebrew is Nephilim, and it's a word that literally means mighty or fallen ones. And I don't think it would be a stretch to combine the two terms and say they were mighty, fallen creatures. Fallen in the sense that they were children of the damned, basically. I personally believe that these were half-human, half-demon hybrid creatures. Genesis 6:4 goes on to say, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into a reference to sex with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We are told right here in Genesis 6 that these giants were on the earth, listen, before and after the flood. These would indicate or would include Goliath and his relatives living in Gath, but it's much bigger than that. The group would include the Anakim, the Emim, the giants we talked about earlier that lived in the land of Canaan. Guys, this I believe is one of the reasons that God told Joshua and the children of Israel to utterly wipe out the people living in Canaan, because the people of the land had been corrupted with demon seed of their own free will. When you open the door to the occult, you are inviting the devil and his demons to become more and more involved in your life until they basically possess you. They own you. And I believe the Canaanites got into all kinds of evil practices. They gave themselves over to these demonic rituals, ceremonies, and so on. and had become corrupted with demon seed, as women offered themselves as hosts that the demons could use to perpetuate a lineage, I guess. And guys, what was going on in Canaan was on a small scale. What we see in Genesis 6, the exact same thing is going on a worldwide scale. Satan and his angels, I'm talking about Genesis 6 now, came down to the earth in an attempt to commingle and corrupt the human race with demon seed. Why? What was the purpose? It's what Donald Gray Barnhouse in his phenomenal book, The Invisible War, is all about, keeping Messiah Jesus from coming to crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, and release the world from his authority. Remember how God gave the world over to Adam and then to Eve, but Adam was the federal head. And gave them one prohibition. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. When they listened to the serpent, the devil, disobeyed God. When they did that, they transferred ownership to the devil. They didn't realize, I'm sure, the extent of their rebellion and disobedience. But they transferred ownership of the world to Satan at that moment. He became the God of this world and man's new master. But God did not leave man in a hopeless situation. He said right away in chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman, he was going to send a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head. Well, all you gals know that you don't have the seed. The man has the seed. But that was a reference to the virgin birth, that a woman would bear a son, she would be a virgin, and he would be the God-man, the Messiah. Well, Satan was standing there when God pronounced this prophecy about he was going to send a redeemer. And so Satan at that moment hatched a plan. He was going to unleash his demon armies across the earth, and they were going to pose probably as God, some kind of deities, and they were going to deceive people into following them and ultimately offering themselves, women, up as hosts that demons could, you know, work within them to bring about demonic half-breeds, contaminating the human race with demon seed. I mean, look, if Satan had been successful, there would be no way a Messiah could deliver the world who was born of a woman who herself was contaminated with demon seed. And guys, this plan of Satan's almost succeeded. If it were not for the intervention of Almighty God, Genesis 6:7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We read that Noah was a just man, a righteous man. We know that he was not just or righteous because of his works, because that's not how you get to be righteous or just. He was a believer. Hebrews 11 tells us that, although we already knew it. He was a believer. And because he was a believer, God gave him the grace to walk with him at a time when the earth was so bad, so evil. We read in verse 5 of Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If God could give Noah grace to walk with him in an environment like that, then none of us in this room should ever say it's too hard to live for Jesus in the world we're living in. But listen, verse 9 also says that Noah was perfect in his generations. The word perfect comes from a Hebrew root that means uncontaminated. Interesting. He was uncontaminated in his generations, or genealogy, or pedigree. God kept his family lineage pure from contamination. Noah and his family may have been the only ones left on the earth, still pure and uncontaminated from demon corruption, which would really explain the flood. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, do you really expect us to believe? Wow, what a tale you're spinning here, Pastor. You really expect us to believe that fallen angels came down to the earth to contaminate the human race with demon seed to keep the Messiah from being born, and that was why God sent the flood, was to, you know, purge the earth of demon half-breeds? I mean, come on, is that what you're saying? It's ridiculous. Maybe, but let me just ask you this. If I'm wrong, why did God have to wipe out all life on earth? I mean, if that's true, then why didn't God just send revival and a great awakening? You don't think there's been times in our history as Americans that things have gotten so evil, so wicked, so corrupt? What does God do? He didn't wipe out the nation and start repopulating it all over again. He brings revival. He brings a great awakening. The very fact that God felt the need to wipe out the human race, to me, says it was much more than just people had gotten real evil and violent. Something else was going on here. Now let's turn to Peter's references to this. First of all, 1 Peter 3. Because I believe Peter makes reference to this very thing going on in Genesis 6. 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Died on the cross, was resurrected, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. I had a JW tell me that was water baptism. No, it was the flood. They were saved through the flood by being sealed in the ark. Now listen, many people read what Peter said here, how that Jesus went down into the prison, Hades, and he preached to the spirits there who were once disobedient in the days of Noah. And they said, well, what is that talking about? Well, Jesus went down to Hades and he preached to the people that died in the flood, giving them one more chance to get saved. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to think people get a second chance? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say once a person dies, they get a second chance to receive Jesus. It is appointed unto a man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And by the way, if you read the account, Noah preached for 120 years while the ark was in his driveway getting built, right? 120 years! And nobody listened. Why would the Lord give them a second chance once they had died? Listen, the word for spirit there is never a word that means the soul of man. It always means some kind of angelic spirit. The word preached there is not the common word we get in the New Testament for evangelize, euangelizomai. It's not that Greek word. It's keruso is the Greek word, which means to proclaim. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when he died on that cross, before he rose from the dead, he went down into Hades. And at one point, he must have visited, we'll talk about this more in a second, he must have visited the spirits, the angels, who during the time of Noah tried to pervert and corrupt the human race so that Messiah could never be born. He went down there and proclaimed his victory to them. And then eventually he let the captives free, those that had been Moses and Daniel, Abraham, those who had been in the paradise side of Hades. They were in paradise, but they were still in prison because Jesus had not died for their sins yet. So when he died, before he ascended back into heaven, he first descended, Ephesians 4, into the lowest parts of the earth, set the captives free. So now Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that compartment of Hades is empty, Abraham's bosom. There's another compartment that's very much active. That's where all the unbelievers go when they die. But turn to 2 Peter 2. Because Peter again mentions this whole thing and I think amplifies some of it for our learning. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. The Greek word is Tartarus. It's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. We have nothing to compare it to. Except in classical Greek, the word is used of the lowest compartment of Hades. So Hades is in the center of the earth. As I said, unbelievers go into Hades while they await the great white throne judgment. But apparently God has got a holding tank, a maximum security section, where he has chained angels, it says, Peter said, who sinned. Well, who are these angels and when do they sin? Well, he goes on. And God has delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve for the judgment and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So Peter is connecting these angels with Noah and the flood. And again, I believe what is clearly being taught is that Satan, he sent fallen angels into the world to try to corrupt the human race with demon seed, so that Messiah can never be born, to crush his head, to take away his authority, and so on. You think you know spiritual warfare? We don't have a clue, oftentimes, about what is really going on in the invisible realm all around us. Now, look, if that wasn't crazy enough, that whole thing I'm giving to you, I'm going to take it a step further. I don't believe this demonic contamination was limited to the human race. I believe it involved the animals on the earth as well. And if that's true, it explains why God completely wiped out everything he had made, everything that lived on land, including man, except for Noah, his family, and listen, all the animals that God brought to Noah, right? God didn't say, okay, now catch all the animals. He's out there with a butterfly net and lasso. And no, God brought all the animals to Noah to bring onto the ark to repopulate the earth with after the flood. Animals, I believe, God made sure remained uncontaminated. But then he wiped out the rest because Satan, I believe, had corrupted or contaminated animals and people with either demon seed or through gene splicing of human and animal DNA. Genesis 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect or uncontaminated in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt or contaminated. For listen, all flesh, in my mind includes man and animals, had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, there are those that maintain, no, there was nothing went on like you said. Okay, it was believers marrying unbelievers, which again, how do they produce Nephilim, fallen ones, you know, that kind of thing, okay? But they contend that the reason God brought the flood, very simply, was because the earth was indeed corrupt. And they say that it was immoral, it was evil, and that's why God wiped everyone out. Well, that was part of it. But why were they so immoral, so evil? Did they have some kind of demonic contamination going on inside of them? You know, I mean, again, if you're going to hold to that position, and the only reason God brought the flood was because of the immorality and evil of the human race at that time, then why does the text say that the reason was because all flesh, men and animals, had corrupted their way on the earth? And if you're going to just interpret corrupted their way, corrupt, to be immoral or evil, well, how do animals act immoral? How does that apply to animals? Or is the text telling us that there was a concerted effort, listen, by Satan and his demons, to use genetic manipulation to corrupt both man and animals on the face of the earth? So that this world, listen, would be hopelessly corrupted, contaminated, and therefore irredeemable. Now, chew on that, okay? And as you're chewing on it, let me just throw this out for your consideration. There are many ancient stories and legends from history, historians know these very well, of half-man and half-animal creatures that lived on the earth. Of course, most historians consider them to be myths, but others believe they are rooted in fact. In fact, it could be that this came about as a result of, again, genetic manipulation as mankind opened the doors more and more to the demonic. And again, guys, I don't believe the devil has the authority or the right, I guess, definitely not the right, doesn't have the authority to just take captive anybody to use as a pawn. People have to have a free will, which God respects. God won't even violate your free will to save you. He's going to let Satan do it? No. As people give themselves more and more over to dark occult things, what they're doing is they're opening themselves up more and more to demonic manipulation and control. More and more cultures are opening the door. Our culture, we'll say, is opening the doors more and more to the demonic. And what is happening is that we are reaping the consequences. And I believe these ancient civilizations, again, I think that Satan and his demons masqueraded as some kind of gods. And they convinced these people that, you know, that they were going to use them to bear offspring of the gods. And so these women were willing hosts that were used then by the fallen angels to splice human DNA with animal DNA, fertilizing their eggs, these women, and producing half-human, half-animal creatures. In the 7th chapter of the book of Enoch, it says that the fallen angels also sinned, or in other words, did what God had forbidden, against the animals as well as against the people. In another non-inspired book, the book of Jasher, we read in chapter 4, verse 18, then the sons of men began teaching the mixture of animals of one species with the other in order therewith to provoke the Lord, end quote. See, God is the God of creation. And when God created everything, talking about humans and then animals, He said, or even plants, he said, let everything bring forth after its what? Kind. The Hebrew is species. So every species was to bring forth after its own species. A dog would never produce a cat. Cat would never produce a bird, that kind of thing. Everything would bring, that was God's created order. He's God, right? Well, you remember how Lucifer didn't want to follow God's order on anything. He wanted to be a God. So he decided to come down to the earth, not only mess with God's plan of redemption by trying to contaminate the human race with demon seed so Messiah could never come, but he decided, I'm going to play God. God said, let everything bring forth after its species. I'm going to have my angels teach the human race how to splice genes so that, you know, human beings bring forth different kinds of species and things like that. Amazing things. And I believe this is what went on back then, that these fallen angels, under Satan's direction, again, playing God, came to the earth in an effort to keep the Messiah from being born by contaminating the human race with demon and animal seed through genetic engineering, a process geneticists call the transgenic modification of species. We're doing the same thing today. And many people like myself believe that this practice eventually brought the judgment of God on everything the Lord had created so that he wiped out everything that lived on the earth, destroying it in a flood. In an article that appeared in an online periodical in 2003 called Giants in the Earth, it said, and I quote, the Nephilim were genetically manufactured beings created from the genetic material of various pre-existing animal species. The fallen angels did not personally interbreed with the daughters of men. Well, I would argue that they did. But at very least, they could have practiced what the author is saying as well. And he says that fallen angels did not personally interbreed with the daughters of men, but used their godlike intellect to delve into the secrets of Yahweh's creation and manipulate it to their own purposes. And the key to creating or recreating man, as we have discovered in the 20th century, is the human genome or DNA. Look, one of the hottest fields in genetics today is something called transhumanism. One dictionary defines transhumanism this way. It says, and I quote, it is an international cultural and intellectual movement with an eventual goal of fundamentally transforming the human condition by developing and making widely available technologies to greatly enhance human intellectual, physical, and psychological capacities, end quote. Man playing God. And of course, they always mean well, don't they? Okay, you know, you talk to these geneticists and they say, we're only trying to help the human race. We don't have any evil in mind, you know. We want to splice animal DNA with human DNA so that people have the eyesight of an eagle, the hearing of a dog, the ability to regenerate limbs like a starfish, to go cancer-free their whole life like a shark. Isn't that good? Well, God didn't seem to think it was so good when he brought the flood to wipe everybody out who was messing with this. I don't know why he would have changed his mind today. You're playing God. God says everything will bring forth after his kind. Man says no. Doesn't have to be that way. We're going to show you in direct violation of what God has ordained. Mark Harrington, executive director of the Center for Bioethical Reform Midwest and president of the Pro-Life Institute, presented expert testimony. This is before Congress. He said, and I quote, we all want to see treatments for sickness. He said, we all want to see cures for disease. But the question is, at what price? He added, I'm becoming more and more convinced that when it comes to emerging biotechnologies like human-animal hybrids, that many of these researchers do not believe in any limits on research as long as it has the possibility to produce an economic end that suits their agenda, end quote. Of course, because of this, numerous states have passed legislation forbidding the splicing of human DNA with animal DNA. From last time I checked, the federal government hasn't passed anything in the way of legislation to prohibit these practices. I firmly believe, this is my belief, I believe that genetic engineering through gene splicing is going on in secret around this globe, around our planet. I shudder to think what hideous genetically altered creatures are locked up in cages as we speak in laboratories sprinkled around the world as man plays God. And if this was indeed what led God to destroy the world in Noah's day with a flood, could this be the main reason he will destroy the world once again? Read Revelation 6 to 19. And is this what Jesus meant in part when he said in Luke 17, verse 26, that the earth just prior to his return would be just like it was in the days of Noah? Did he mean in part that man would be playing God and splicing animal DNA with human DNA? And if you look at the context of Luke 17, it's all in the context of God judging the earth again. Once with a flood, 6,000 years ago, but again through the tribulation period. Read again Revelation 6 through 19. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, what does all of this have to do with me? Maybe nothing, except to enlighten you to the degree of spiritual warfare we are experiencing in this world and in particular in our own nation. I firmly believe that most Christians are woefully ignorant, or at very least, incredibly naive when it comes to the depth and scope, the pervasiveness of spiritual warfare going on around them. And listen, especially that which is directed at them. We all know spiritual warfare is real, but most Christians don't really live as if it's real. You say, well, is Satan still doing the stuff he did before the flood? Well, Genesis 6:4 says there were giants on the earth before and after the flood. There might be some somewhere on this planet. I mean, is he still engaging in genetic engineering and transgenic manipulation today? I don't know. If I was a betting man, I'd tell you, yeah. In fact, I think he's preparing an army of genetically engineered demonic creatures that he is going to at one point unleash on the human race during the tribulation period. Read Revelation chapter 9 and you tell me what those creatures are. So I don't know what he's doing right today. I have my feelings. But I do know this, and we'll bring this to a close. He is working very hard right now to corrupt and destroy the human race in a number of different ways. He's working very hard as we speak to destroy marriages by splicing, if you will, husbands and wives together with other people through adultery, corrupting God's created order for marriage, where the two are joined by him and become one with each other for life. I do know he is actively working in the lives of many young people through demonic manipulation, leading them into the occult with the promise of making them superior human beings. How? If you ever talked to a young person who got involved in the occult, you ask them, why'd you do it? Power. I was promised power. I could curse my enemies. I could make a member of the opposite sex that I was attracted to fall in love with me. Power. It's all about power and control. And of course, the devil has dangled that idea that they can have power to control people in front of them, to hook them and bring them in, that they can become in some way superior human beings. And by the way, I'm sure that was the message that he had his demons who took the form of gods during the time before the flood. I'm sure they scattered across the human race and were the message they preached, if people would come and follow them and submit to them being hosts for God children, that the devil and his demons would make them superior human beings. Of course, the result was what? Death. The flood. The same way, guys, the young people who are getting into the occult because they believe it will make them superior human beings, they're being destroyed as well. They are experiencing depression, antisocial behavior, increased drug and alcohol use, they're cutting themselves, and an off-the-chart rise in suicide. The devil will always dangle in front of you something that looks shiny and something that you may want to hook you, to drag you in to his ultimate plan, which is to destroy you. And it's not just young people that are getting involved in the occult or with things like yoga, transcendental meditation, visualization, and other Eastern mysticism practices. The more people in our nation open the doors to the demonic, the more the demonic will infiltrate our culture, and it has. And we're seeing the effect of this everywhere in the form of, listen, giants filling our land. Not literal giants, although they may be out there somewhere. I'm talking about giant problems. These would be problems that are the result of people turning away from God. We used to be a Judeo-Christian nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the Word of God. For the most part, we are now either a secular or an occult nation. People have turned away from God, and the result is you see increased violence in the earth. And it's not just ISIS, folks. I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's going on even in our country. I mean, I've never seen the violence. And it's not just random violence, which is bad enough. People killing people they don't know for stupid reasons. I'm talking about parents killing children. Children killing parents. I mean, you know, it's absolutely incredible what's going on out there. The violence and the level of evil that's filled our land problems, giant problems, that no human being is able to fix. No government program, no amount of money thrown at the problem is going to fix it. Although, I will say this, for a time a leader will emerge on the world scene that will seem to have the answers to man's problems and will bring about a utopia on the earth right before God's judgment falls. You all know 1 Thessalonians 5. The first few verses, Paul says, you know, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. It's coming. For when they, the people of this world now, unbelievers, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The world is going to get so bad that there will arise at one point a leader who will be so charismatic, so intelligent, who will have even supernatural abilities that the world will thrust him into power. He won't take it by force. They will thrust him into power, thinking he's the Messiah of the world. A lot of groups are looking for a Messiah, aren't they? You've got the Muslims looking for the Mahdi, Muslim Messiah. You've got the Jews looking for their Messiah, which has already come. You've got the New Agers who are looking for the latest reincarnation of the Christ Spirit. Okay, Maitreya Buddha, the Messiah for the Age of Aquarius, the New Age. Of course, Christians are looking for our Messiah who is coming for us at the rapture. But most of the world is looking for a Messiah. And the devil's going to feed them a Messiah, but he's a false Messiah. We know him to be the Antichrist. And when he comes into power, he's going to bring about a time of peace and prosperity for the world, so much so that the world is going to think, we've entered into our utopia. Peace, safety. God says it's short-lived because then sudden destruction, God's judgment will be poured out upon them. They won't escape. Look, we're done. Let me just say this in closing. The human race is being played and it's being prepared. It's being played or deceived into thinking that certain practices, things that God has forbidden, occult things, will make them wiser, stronger, and more enlightened to their own divinity. That's a big one today. And in that regard, the human race is being prepared for the coming of a world leader who will be, listen, the perfect hybrid of man and demon. We know him as the Antichrist. The good news is, I think it's found right here in our text this morning, 1 Samuel 21, verse 22. But David and his men killed the giants, didn't he? Just as David and his army defeated the giants in their day, so too will Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and his armies defeat the devil, the Antichrist, and every other demonically engineered creature on the face of the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. We are going to enter into a brand new world. It will be a brand new world consisting of a new, pure, and incorruptible kingdom, which will be ruled over by an absolutely pure and incorruptible king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two reasons I wanted to bring this to you today. First, I want you to understand the depth of the spiritual war that you're experiencing. If Satan was willing to go through all of that back in Genesis before the flood, and he's still in the world working today, do you think he wouldn't go out of his way to mess with you and your spouse to bring tension and division into your marriage to destroy that? Or into your children's lives or something else? See, we believe in spiritual warfare, but we walk through our day as if it's not happening. And yet we don't realize how much the devil is working against us, trying to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. So be careful. Be aware of the depth of the spiritual warfare going on around you. Be a people of prayer. Be people of the word. When we talk about how there is a brand new world order coming that Jesus is going to bring at his second coming, let me just leave you with this. The only question left is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of it? I mean, everybody's invited, but there's a lot of people who go to church that have not really made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and they're going to be left out of the kingdom when Jesus comes to establish it. So, serious topic, maybe a little out there for some people, but I firmly believe that's what's going on in Genesis 6. And may God give us grace to understand the level the depth, the scope of spiritual warfare. It's getting worse, guys. It's getting worse. The closer we get to Jesus' return, he said, it would ramp up. It is. We need to be more on our knees, more in the Word than ever before. Amen? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us insights into these things. We can't see the spirit realm on our own, but your Word gives us glimpses into the spirit realm, that we would be better equipped to walk with you, to serve you, and to be on guard against the devil's strategies and attacks and so on. So, Lord, we thank you. We ask you to give us grace to be people of the Word, people of prayer in these last days. And, Father, give us grace to know where the devil is working, that we might pray, that people would be delivered and saved. And we thank you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.